Wow. Well, good morning. I'll get to that in just a minute, but we have been engaged in a series that we've called Identity. We've been working on it all through the summer here. And what we're really talking about is who we are in Christ. There are things that make up our identity in the natural, but we've been learning and discovering some of the things that make up our spiritual identity, which really is more important than even our natural identity. How many of you have been enjoying the Olympics? Anybody been watching the Olympics? Yeah. I don't know how many of you caught an interview with a couple of medalists from the United States. They were actually two guys who won the medal together as a team in team diving. And I want to read to you as an opening something they said, because it really captures what we're trying to do here in talking about the things we have been. This first guy's name is David Bodia, I think is how he pronounced his last name. The reporter asks, "What does it mean to come out and medal here in the synchro event?" And he replies by saying, "Yeah, I just think this past week there's been an enormous amount of pressure, and I felt it. You know, it's just an identity crisis. When my mind is on this, thinking I'm defined by this, then my mind goes crazy. But we both know our identity is in Christ. And we're just thankful that we have this opportunity to dive in front of all of Brazil and in front of the United States, and it's been an absolutely thrilling moment for us." The reporter asks his teammate, "Well, Steele, for you, your first Olympic event, how were you able to maintain your composure so well?" "I think the way David just described it was flawless. The fact that I was going into this event knowing that my identity is rooted in Christ and not what the result of the competition is just gave me peace. It gave me ease, and it let me enjoy the contest. If something went great, I would be happy. If something didn't go great, I could still find joy because I'm at the Olympics competing with the best person, the best teammate and mentor, just one of the best people I know." What is captured there in that moment is what I'm trying to communicate to you. Our identity is not about our success or failure in activity. In fact, if our identity is based on that, it's a misplaced identity. And we will always come up wanting. But if our identity is rooted in Jesus Christ, then whatever it is we go through in this life, it's okay. Win or lose, it's all right. Because my identity is not wrapped up in my activity. So far, we've discovered a number of different things about who we are in Christ. Let me just review those quickly with you. We started out the very first week, not the first week, but the first week we talked about different aspects to our identity. We talked about being the image bearers of God. God made nothing else in creation like he made us as mankind. And it all starts from that point. We were made in his image. We also found out that in Christ we are a new creation. We've been accepted. We're sons or daughters of his. We're heirs of his. We're good because of what Christ has done for us. We're free because of what Christ has done for us. And we are also the aroma of Christ. We talked about that last week. How do you smell? Remember, for those of you who are here. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about another aspect of our identity. And I'm calling it, I am more than a conqueror. I am more than a conqueror. Would you lean over and say to your neighbor, you are a conqueror? There is a verse that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 37 that says this: "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." The phrase in this verse, "more than conquerors," is actually just one word in the Greek. Here it is for you. It's the word hypernikao. Hypernikao. It's made up of two different root words. The word hyper, which in our culture means somebody of usually unusual energy, right? But in the Greek, it literally means above, beyond, or more than. And then this word nikao comes from the root word Nike, which is, you should know that word, it's a sneaker that we wear, that means champion or victory, victor or victory. The word Nike means victory. So if you take those two root words and you put them together in this word hypernikao, it means that a person, someone, is above and beyond, more than a victor or champion or conqueror, as it's rendered in the NIV. Now, in the Word of God, there is always this picture painted that God's people are the ultimate underdogs. If you study the Bible, you'll find out that whether it's in the Old Testament or whether it's the life of Christ or whether it's the early church, there is always this picture painted of being an underdog. Let me explain. Whenever, for example, in the Old Testament, whenever God, as he's working with his people, whenever they're faced with a challenge in front of them, it always appears like the challenge or the bully, if you will, is bigger than they are, right? And so there's always this picture of Israel being like the underdog. And it takes God doing something out of the ordinary for them to actually succeed in what he's calling them to do. If you take the life of Christ, even he prophetically was pictured as an underdog. Think about it. In Isaiah 53, as Isaiah is prophesying about the Messiah, as he's prophesying about the one to come, in Isaiah 53, it says there was nothing about his physical appearance that would attract us to him. There was nothing about him that would speak of being a conqueror. And he was despised. He wasn't someone that people would look at or look to as being a conqueror in the natural. He was beat up. He was bruised. He was tortured. It's not the picture of a conqueror, right? And when we saw it played out in real life in the Gospels, as Isaiah pictured it, so it was. You know, a lot of times we talk about the successes that Christ had. For instance, an example of that might be the feeding of 5,000 people, right? But 5,000 people in numbers was a drop in the bucket compared to the utter population that was there at that period in time. So even if Jesus had 5,000 people at one of his services, at one of his miracle moments, it was still a drop in the bucket. The masses of the people during Jesus' time did not line up behind him. In fact, the only picture that we get of him possibly being a conqueror was the day that he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, right? On a donkey, there was this brief moment where maybe people are thinking, well, this is it. Maybe he is the guy, only 3 days later to find him and watch him being crucified on a cross. If you look at the early church, they were the underdogs. When the early church started, it tells us in the book of Acts, there was 120 people. Now, earlier this morning, I counted off the rows of what it would take for 120 people And it's right here. From this point forward in the church is how many people there were when the church first started. Right there. If every chair was full, right here, that's how many people God started to work with to bring about change to the entire world. 120 people, including the women and children. Now, think about that. Ponder that for just a moment, if you will. 120 people God is going to now use to bring the gospel, the words of life, transformation to the whole world. Seems impossible, right? It's going to take an act of God to bring that about. Because 120 people, in light of the scope of the whole world, that doesn't look like a picture of a conqueror to me. So there's always this link, there's always this notion that it's going to take something supernatural to occur in order for God to do what he set out to do. Now, if you've ever read the book of Acts, you will discover that this early church, this 120 people that set out to transform the world, as they set out to do that, they faced fierce opposition along the way. Now, I'd submit this to you this morning. In order to be a conqueror, in order to be a victor, you have to have opposition. Does that make sense? You can't say, you know, it's kind of like if there was a football team and they went to the field and they went through all their plays and they scored some touchdowns because there was nobody opposing them to do that. There's not a team on the other side pushing back. They can't come away from 60 minutes of doing that and saying, "Yay, we were victorious." No, they had no opposition. In order to be a conqueror or a victor, it implies that there is going to be opposition. This stands to reason, right? So, the early church faced incredible opposition. In fact, if you get a window into this, when Paul writes in Corinthians and he says this, "We were harassed at every turn. We had conflicts on the outside and fears within." Paul said of himself that he was five times he was beaten with the same amount of lashes that Jesus was once. Five times he received 39 lashes. Three times he was beaten with rods. They tried to stone him to death. He was involved in three shipwrecks, once leading to spending 24 hours in the water overnight before someone rescued him. People tried to rob him. He faced dangers, he said, from Jews and Gentiles. He wasn't safe in the city or the country. He knew what it was like to go without food and to go without clothing and to go without sleep. But this same Paul was also the one who said this: "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed," which means, that word in the Greek means, there's this thing going on in our minds trying to figure out what in the world's going on. Anybody ever been there? "We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed." Paul was the one who wrote these words. He was also the one who wrote the words in Romans, In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Same guy that went through the 39 lashes. Same guy that went through the 5 beatings with rods. Same guy that was facing incredible amount of opposition. Same guy saying, we're more than conquerors. Imagine, if you will, with me for a moment, standing in the Colosseum at Rome. And as you're standing on the floor of the Colosseum, you're not dressed with gladiator clothing. You are dressed there as a peasant girl or a farmer. Imagine with me for a moment, as you are standing there, the gates begin to ascend and the fierce animals begin to descend upon you. This is what it was like for Christians of the day and time when Romans 8 was written. How could it be said of them at that moment of that time, or us at our moment or our time, that they were more than conquerors, or that we are more than conquerors? At this moment in history, our particular battle is not against lions and bears, but it does not mean that our enemy is not a formidable and difficult one to face. You remember what I said to you in Romans 37? It said, in all these things. Paul said 7 things before he wrote those words. There were 7 things that he said that we were facing. He said, we're facing trouble. Unfavorable outward conditions is what the Greek word for trouble means. We're facing hardship, which means mental agitation on the inside. It means you're struggling with stuff in your brain. We are facing persecution, which meant harsh treatment from others on the outside. We're facing famine, which was shortage of food. Nakedness, which was they were short on shorts. I put that in there for you. They were short on shorts. And the sword, which means their lives were literally being threatened. How is it that Paul could say, having dealt with those kinds of issues, how is it that in the next words he could say that we are more than conquerors? Well, it has to do with this little 4-letter word called love. Hallelujah. Little 4-letter word called love. In that same section of Scripture, in Romans chapter 8, I'd like to point out to you a few other things that Paul says. Some of them you've heard of before. Verse 28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Verse 35 says, here's what it says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he names those 7 things. Verse 37 says, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And the very last verse I want to point out, in the end of verse 38, it says, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. You see, what's really going on here is a battle for our souls. What's really going on is trying to get each one of our lives in here. The enemy of our souls is trying to get us off our game. You see, these early church people were so convinced, they were so utterly convinced of God's love for them, that it caused them to utterly fall in love with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about a casual dating relationship. I'm talking about an intense love that they understood God had for them, and they in turn now were these passionate, devoted people committed to Christ, whatever came their way. In fact, that's what Revelations 12:11 says about them. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. A lot of times people end that verse right there. But it goes on to say they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That's how passionate they were in their pursuit of Christ. They loved him so much that it didn't matter what came their way. The true contest, the true battle that you and I all of us face is a battle for our hearts. What are we going to love most? Are we going to love this life and the things that this life has to offer? If that's what we're living for, then when those things start to get attacked in our lives, we start to go south. But if our hearts, if truly our hearts are in love first and foremost with Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what happens in this life. Jesus said this in Matthew 10. Maybe I have it on the screen here. Do not be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. That's what matters most. We are more than conquerors when our soul maintains its unchecked love and devotion for Jesus Christ, regardless of what is going on in our outward circumstances and our inward perplexities. That is what those who came before us did. They were more than conquerors because their passionate love for Jesus was not quenched in any way, regardless of what hardships they endured. To me, it's amazing today. I'm sorry, it's just the way I think of things. It's amazing to me today. Can you think about this for just a second? People in our culture, in our time, in our day, are asking God. I hear this from people. You hear it. It's being talked about. They're asking God to make things all better for them. Right? Jesus, will you just make my world all better for me? That seems to be the heart. And if God somehow, I'm like, where would they be in the days that we just read about? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? It's like people get worked up if they don't get the right parking spot. You know what I mean? Like they pull in and, oh, God's failed me. There's nothing close to the door. Where is Jesus when you need him? You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, we get a hangnail and we're freaking out. God, I need your healing here. I got a hangnail. These people in the Bible were being stoned. They were being beaten. They were being miserably tortured. And yet they said, my love for Jesus is stronger than when you started doing this. Where is that today? Where is that kind of love? Where is that kind of devotion? I have a story to tell you. I'm almost done. This is a picture that I found. I don't know how well can you see that. It's a caricature of being in the arena in Rome, all right? And there's bulls throwing a young girl up in the air. This is a picture of a young lady, 15 years of age. Her name was Ballandina, B-A-B-L-A-N-D-I-N-A. 15 years old, being persecuted for Christ. Now, here are some things I want to read to you about that. This was under a Roman dictator by the name of Marcus Aurelius. And she was bound to a stake in the middle of arena. This is how it started. She was bound to a stake, and the wild beasts, the lions and the bears, were released to devour her. According to the story, they did not eat her. Kind of a Daniel in the lion's den. After enduring a number of days of being led into the arena and them releasing the wild animals and the wild animals not eating her, finally, at last, they decided to scourge her. They grilled half of her body on a barbecue grate, enclosed her in a net, and threw her to the wild steers for them to toss around in the air with their horns. That didn't work, so one of the soldiers grabbed a dagger and stabbed her to death. All in the name, trying to get her to relent in her love for Jesus. What stands out crazy about her story is how those who were trying to kill her reacted. They were amazed. Think about this for a minute. They were amazed that with all they were doing to her, she still would not deny her passionate love for Christ. 15 years old. The article said that these soldiers were perplexed about that. They couldn't get this little girl to recant her faith. They themselves began to worry and think, listen now, they began to worry and think that maybe they weren't quite the men that they should be because they couldn't get this little girl to deny her faith in Christ. They're looking at themselves and saying, what's wrong with us? We can't get her to change her mind. I'm going to tell you, that's a more than conqueror. That's a more than conqueror. But it doesn't end there. They were so perplexed that this young girl would not deny her faith that they themselves began to wonder whether there was something about what she believed in that they had to take a second look at. When I thought about that, I thought to myself, when I was reading her story, I couldn't help but think of Christ's crucifixion, and I couldn't help but think about how he handled himself through all of that, right? How he handled himself through all of that, even to the point of while on the cross, those around hearing him say, hearing with their own ears, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then after that happened and all the other kind of spiritual phenomenon that took place, do you remember what the soldier said? Surely this must be the Son of God. You see, this battle that you and I are engaged in, it's not a political one. Hello? It's not a political one. This battle that you and I are engaged in is not even a cultural one at its root. It's not a flesh and blood battle. It's a battle for our souls. It's a battle to see who is going to win. And whether we are going to be so in love with Jesus that nothing that happens to us, no sickness, no disease, no torture, no bad mouthing about us, none of that will keep us from falling out of love with Christ, from being passionate and on fire to love and serve God with everything we have. That's the real battle. And in that, you and I, in spite of what may be going on in our circumstances, you and I can become more than conquerors. Not just conquerors, but more than conquerors, because we maintain our love and our devotion for Christ. It's interesting how this is another period in church history when people were... This is what Spurgeon wrote and said about this girl that I just told you about, and her captors or torturers. It says they devoured their own hearts with rage like a viper that gnaws at the file. They broke their teeth against the iron strength of true Christian faith. It's kind of like as they came at, and I heard it once said that the church is like an anvil. The church should be like an anvil. And the world is kind of like the hammering on that anvil. That no matter how much hammering takes place, the anvil never breaks. But the hammers do that are trying to break it. Tertullian was an early church leader and a historian of the early church. And he wrote a letter that ended up getting sent to a Roman governor asking them to relent in their persecution. At the end of the letter, after having tried to convince them that their murderous attempts to extinguish them only resulted in more people coming to know Jesus, this is what he said. He said, "The oftener we are mowed down by you, the more in number we grow, because the blood of Christians is the seed of faith in another." I think about that, and I think of what you're dealing with over in China, and I think about when I read about, you know, those people who are beheaded over in the Middle East and whatnot. That's like a real, like, Book of Acts, people who weren't willing to deny their faith but take whatever came their way. And I think, please forgive me this morning, but I think this morning American Christians are so soft. We are so soft. We are so worried about, oh, you get a flat tire. Oh, God, my world's coming to an end. I got a flat tire. Or a relationship doesn't work out. Or this that happens to us that's not positive in nature. And we're going like, oh, I'm starting to question God here. I'm starting to question, where's he at? And I'm looking at these people and I'm thinking, these people were not just conquerors. They were more than conquerors. Because they faced whatever came their way and said, I don't care, I'm in love with Jesus. God has a way of the underdogs getting the last word. God has a way of taking the simple things of this world. Not the mean, you know the stories in the Bible, right? You know them all. He says to Gideon, he says, you're going to be my mighty warrior, my mighty conqueror. Now we're going to go in there with the choir and take care of this. Cut them down, peeling them down. We're slicing them down. Because God's plan is not to assemble this incredible force like an American war machine. God's plan, it's always his plan, is to take the meek, the lowly, the simple, the farmer, the peasant, the people who have nothing, so that then he can display his supernatural work and he can come out on the other end, us glorifying him instead of taking credit ourselves. He's always done it that way. He will always do it that way. That's how he does it. He takes a little baby in a manger and puts him through the grinder and puts him out the other end and then resurrects him back to life and says, there, how do you like that? That's how he does it. It's not a matter of us, like, you know, getting our spiritual prowess on, baby. I'm going to do this. It's a matter of us humbling ourselves before God. That's the plan he set in place. We're going to humble ourselves before God. We're going to repent. We're going to seek his face. And then when we do that kind of thing, he says, all right, I can work with that. I don't care if it's only 120 people. I can still work with that, and I can display my supernatural ability. And then at the end, I get the victory. It's just how he does it. Paul was so convinced. So convinced. Here's one more verse. One more verse. This is Paul now. He says, God chooses the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. That word nullify in the Greek literally means to abolish and destroy. He chooses the lowly thing. If you're here this morning and you feel low, you're in the right place, because he chooses lowly things, lowly people, despised things. If people don't like you, people think your wife doesn't like you, your husband doesn't like, whatever, despised things, you're in a good place, because he takes those people and he uses them to nullify, abolish, and destroy the things that are. My friends, I'm saying to us this morning, we are not just conquerors. Conquerors is when one heavily fortified enemy goes up against another heavily fortified enemy and they duke it out. I'm suggesting to us this morning that we are more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors because he's taken us, just plain, ordinary, peasant-type people. We don't have all the accoutrements and abilities, but with God's power and his strength, we've got everything we need to be more than a conqueror. Paul said this in closing. He said, for I am convinced that neither life or death. Those weren't just imaginary words that he pulled out, some theoretical thing. Those were literal things for them at this moment in time. Neither life, neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons. Aren't you glad about that? There's no demon that's going to win this thing, right? There is no demon in your life, in my life, in the world that's going to win this thing. Nothing. Angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future. Aren't you glad about that? Regardless of what happens in November, hello? Regardless of what happens in November, regardless of what happens in November, we are still more than conquerors. Listen, whoever's in the White House can't change my love and passion and devotion to Jesus Christ. I'm not suggesting it doesn't make a difference what we do with our vote, but what I am saying is, regardless of how that goes, listen, they were living in a Roman culture when who's the guy? Nero, that's the guy. In 1 Corinthians, listen, I'm on a roll right now. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians was written in 57 AD. They have targeted that date for 2 Corinthians, the more than conquerors book, right? That's where that verse comes out of, 2 Corinthians. No, I'm sorry, that's Romans. Romans was written in 57 AD. Are you there? Yeah. Just got a little confused. Romans was written in 57 AD. In 57 AD, it's helpful to know what was going on at that moment in history. Really helpful. The church had been experiencing more intense persecution from, let's say, 33 AD to 57. It was okay at first, but then it started to ramp up, right? By 57 AD, that was the year that Nero got placed into dictatorship. And from there, it just, you know, under his thing, it just went off the charts. But just like we know the winds of change politically, hello? They knew the winds of change. And they knew that this guy was not the guy that they wanted as being the leader of the Roman Empire. They knew it wouldn't be favorable for them. And it's in that context that Paul is writing these verses. Nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, coming back to that love thing. When you're so in love, when you understand how much God's in love with you, and you realize that your heart is like utterly in His hands, and you're fully devoted follower of His, it doesn't matter. Paul says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what happens, what takes place, we're still more than conquerors. More than conquerors. That's an encouraging word to you today. Now, I realize that we're here this morning, and you got stuff going on in your world. I got stuff going on in my world. But I want to pray for us this morning. I want to pray for people specifically. Some of you that are here this morning, I know have been going through some difficult things in your life. You know, they're right over here. I talked to Chris this week, and he got his car stolen two, 3 weeks ago. And, you know, the thieves drove it around and wrecked it up a little bit and so forth and so on. And then this past week, they had a fire at their home, right? So they've just been going through some stuff. I know someone else is here this morning, and a relationship didn't go as he had hoped it would go. I know that this morning. There's stuff going on in our lives. There's difficulties. There's trouble. There's trouble outside and inside our heads. There's stuff going on. And I want to pray that God would give you the grace, that God would give you the power and the strength to find your way, to navigate your way through those difficulties. But more than that, I would like to pray that your love for God would be greater than whatever is coming against you. That would be more deeper and wider and more hotter than colder than these things that come our way. So join me if you would. I was going to ask you to stand this morning. Would you stand here? I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll come back to the platform. I'd like to sing that Conqueror song in closing. But would you guys please come back to the platform? Now, some of you who have been going through some stuff, I just named a couple things, but I know there's others of you. Some of you, Heidi, you got some physical things. Where are you at? My sweet, lovely daughter is going for some surgery here in a couple weeks, so she's dealing with some physical problems. Others of you have other stuff going on. I'm going to ask you, I know you can't, you just stay right where you're at, but if you've got junk you're going through in your life, there's lots of room up here in the front. I'm going to pray that God would give you supernatural power, grace, and ability to face whatever trials and tribulations you're going through. Come on, don't waste any time. Come on up here right now. You need prayer, junk you're going through, stuff you're going through. We have a formidable enemy that's trying to get us to question our faith, to get us to question our love for God. And I just want to pray that nothing that he forms against you will prosper. Nothing that he forms against you will prosper in Jesus' name. Father, I just lift these folks right now. These guys who are going through the waters, the high waters right now, the floods, so to speak, the difficulties and tribulations that they're facing right now. Father God, I pray for each of them individually and personally. You know each one of their circumstances, both outwardly and inwardly. And I'm praying right now that a work of your Holy Spirit would visit them, Lord, with your power, your strength, your grace, your divine ability to go through the fire, to go through the waters, to go through their trials, their tribulations, their difficulties, and come out the other end unscathed, not even the smell of smoke on them in Jesus' name. Because their love for you, their passion for you, their heart for you, I pray rather than it grow weaker, it will grow stronger. Lord, as the troubles come, somehow you will use all that to work it together to cause their faith to increase and not decrease, Lord. We would like, it would be our cry, Lord, that all of our pains would go away, all of our diseases would go away, all of our sicknesses would go away, all of our troubles would go away, all of our persecutions would go away. But I'm asking God in one breath that you could make all that happen. But Lord, we are more than conquerors. We're fighting the good fight of faith. And we believe that you are with us in the midst of the trial. You are with us in our tribulation. And we're asking God you would use it to fashion and form in us a deeper conviction and love for you. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray, settle over each one of these individuals, Lord, even over every one of these people, Lord. Settle over them and resurrect, Lord, whatever downheartedness they've had, Lord. Remind them they may feel like an underdog right now, but the underdogs always get the last word. And you've chosen us, Lord, weak, feeble people, to be more, not conquerors, more than conquerors. More than conquerors in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we need your power. We need your strength. We need your divine ability in the midst of our struggles, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, empower us anew. Empower us, I pray. Refresh our hearts. Restore our hearts. Make us alive. Make us alive in you, Lord. Lord, when people look at us in light of what we're going through, when people look at us and they think, man, they should be down and out right now. When they look at us, let them get perplexed and confused. Let them begin to wonder, how is it that they can be going through what they're going through and somehow they're not defeated by it? Somehow they don't have a negative spirit about them, Lord. I pray that you would use our lives as testimonies as to what it's like to go through difficult places, Lord, and come out the other end full of faith, full of hope, full of belief, Lord. Because we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Let it be so, Father, I pray. Let it be so. We want you to get all the glory. We want you to get all the glory, Lord. We want you to receive all the praise. We need you to pull through for us, just like you did for those in the Old Testament, just like you did for Jesus, just like you did for the early church. We need you to pull through, Lord. We need you to come through for us. I'm asking for these folks specifically. You would come through for them, Lord. Your wonder-working, miraculous power at work in their lives. More than conquerors. That's who we are in Christ. That's our true identity. That's who you've made us to be. May we live up to our identity, Lord. May we live up to it. May we aspire to live up to our true identity, Lord. We may be our father's son and our mother's daughter, Lord. We may be Italian and Hispanic, or we may be white, or we may be whatever, but our true identity in you is we are more than conquerors. We are the aroma of Christ. We are free in you. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus. We are sons and daughters of yours. We are made in the image of God. We are new creations of yours, Lord. Convince us of that. Take it way down deep in our hearts, I pray. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Impregnate us with our true identity, Lord. Jesus. More of you and less of us, Lord. More of you and less of us, Lord. More of you and less of us. That is our cry. That is our prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Spirit of the living God. We are more than conquerors. Scott, let's sing that if you would, please.
When my hope and strength is gone, you're the one.